Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10. And I will pick up with verse 32 to get us into the context. Mark says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise.' And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit on your right hand and one on your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" You join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus and his willingness to leave heaven and to serve and to even die for us. Lord, thank you for his example, and may we be challenged by his word, an example this morning in our own lives. Help me as I preach, and this dear congregation as they hear your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have aspirations for greatness? Well, you know, once you get my age or older, any aspirations either have been fulfilled or you're just waiting on the future kingdom. But you know, there are some younger folks here that may still have some aspirations of greatness. Perhaps to be a great musician, a great athlete, the CEO of a corporation, or perhaps a great political leader. Oh, there's some basketball players in the NCAA that are still aspiring to be the greatest basketball player, to be the greatest team in the NCAA. Human nature just has a desire, a prideful desire for greatness. This morning, as we look into this text of Scripture, Jesus is going to show us how we can be great, not in this world, but how we can be great in the eternal kingdom of God. Now, at this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They are going to join hundreds of thousands of other Jews to gather in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Many would be offering up a lamb as a sacrifice, and Jesus was thinking about the fact that there in Jerusalem, he would offer himself as the Lamb of God on a cross. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And so in verses 33 and 34, he warned his disciples of the fact that he would be rejected and condemned to death by the leaders of his own nation. He would be turned over to the Romans, who would severely mistreat him and crucify him. Well, somehow this warning didn't quite sink into the minds of the disciples. While Jesus was thinking of dying for others, James and John was thinking about how they would be great in the kingdom and how perhaps they could even sit on thrones right next to Jesus in the coming kingdom. All these disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed the prophecies that the Messiah would reign from Jerusalem, and they were on their way to Jerusalem, and they were hoping that Jesus was ready to take control over not only Jerusalem and Judea, but over the whole world, and that they would reign with him. The Gospel of Matthew reports that not long before this, he told his disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones and reign with him. But who would sit closest to Jesus on one of those thrones? That's what they wanted to know, and they wanted to see if they could go ahead and settle it right here and now. And so again, I ask you, do you have aspirations for greatness? Well, I think it's far more important to have aspirations for greatness in the eternal kingdom of God than aspirations for greatness in this world, which is coming to an end. You know, we all want to be, at least we have this tendency to be king of our own little realm. Perhaps our family, perhaps on the job, perhaps in the club that we belong to, perhaps even in our own church. But Jesus is going to show that the path to true greatness is far different than the path of greatness in this world. And so let's see what Jesus has to say in this text of Scripture. Now, first of all, based on what Jesus teaches here, we should shun a self-centered ambition for greatness. In verse 35, we see that James and John approached Jesus. They wanted to ask a special favor from him. Have you ever asked someone for a special favor? Well, we'll see what Jesus says about that. First of all, they offer a preliminary request. A preliminary request. In the last of verse 35, James and John asked, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, they didn't just come straight out and ask for those two places right next to him in the coming kingdom, but instead they tried to approach it a little differently. They said, "Lord, will you give us whatever we ask?" Now, kids, try that with your parents. You know, just give us whatever we ask. How about committing to that, will you? I don't think your parents or grandparents are likely to just to agree to whatever you ask, and nor was Jesus. And so in verse 36, he replied, "What do you want me to do for you?" You know, he was too smart to commit to a request without knowing what the request was. Remember how King Herod told his stepdaughter, you know, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. And what did she ask for? The head of John the Baptist. And he didn't want to grant that request, but he felt obligated because he agreed to it in advance. But you know, I think there is a lesson here about prayer. Prayer is not just a blank check to fill in however we want. According to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, we are to pray in accordance to His will. He grants requests in accordance with His will. And James chapter 4 verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In the model prayer, before He showed us to petition our God, He first taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Your will be done. And so we should pray and ask our requests according to the will of God. So again, Jesus says, well, tell me what you want. And so they gave a bold request in verse 37. They said, grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. They wanted the two highest positions right next to Jesus. Of course, at the right hand was the most favored, the most authoritative position, but the left hand wasn't so bad either. Grant this to us, Lord. Now, why would they even think of such a request? Well, they believed the prophecies of their scriptures that God would send a Messiah and He would reign on the throne of David, not over just Judea, but over the whole world. And they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were hoping as they were traveling to Jerusalem that He would claim that throne, that He would be seated on the throne there in Jerusalem. And in chapter 8, verse 38, He spoke of coming in the glory of His Father, and they wanted to be a part of ruling with Jesus on that glorious throne. They thought that the establishment of the kingdom could be very near indeed. Yet who would sit closest to Him? Well, James and John thought, well, you know, we feel like we should sit right next to Jesus. You know why they thought that? Well, first of all, they were two of the three that had gone to the mount and witnessed Jesus transfigured in His glory right before them. They were that inner circle of disciples along with Peter on more than one occasion. Furthermore, there's indication that the mother of James and John was related to Mary. They were probably cousins of Jesus. You know, cuz have got to be favored, you know. His own brothers didn't believe on Him. Surely their cousins would sit right next to Him. And then their father had a successful fishing business. He even had hired servants. And you know, people with money feel like that they should be on top. Well, the desire for greatness is not necessarily wrong in and of itself. After all, God is great. And He bestows us who are created in His own image with sometimes great talent, great abilities. God sovereignly bestows greatness upon people who rule. And even within the church, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Sometimes we can aspire to greatness in order that we might have great influence and so that we can do more good. What their requests wasn't necessarily wrong, but were they right to ask such a thing? Well, Jesus did not rebuke them directly. Instead, he used it as a teaching moment, not only for them, but also for his disciples. But I think their request was wrong and misguided. And so what was wrong with their request? Well, first of all, it demonstrated selfish ambition. Prideful, selfish ambition, I think, had a role in their request. You see, they were asking for those two positions closest to Jesus, not for Peter, not for his brother Andrew, not for Bartholomew or one of the other disciples, but for themselves. Christ was on the way to Jerusalem thinking of others, and they were on the way to Jerusalem thinking of themselves, of self-advancement. You know, we must guard our hearts against selfish ambition. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." Were James and John esteeming others as better than themselves? No, they were thinking they belonged right next to Jesus. Guard your heart. Furthermore, selfish ambition leads to conflict. You can count on it. As soon as you try to put yourself above others, you're going to create an environment of conflict. In verse 41, we read, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." They could not believe the audacity of James and John to so promote themselves above the others. But you know why they were upset? Because they wanted those two places right next to the kingdom more, right next to the king more than likely. And so envy and jealousy of James and John and who might get the top seats began to sow strife among the disciples. And in fact, you remember that all the way to the Last Supper, they were still arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And so not only were James and John wrong, but the other disciples were wrong in their reaction. I mean, if they esteemed others as better themselves, they would have thought, you know, James and John belonged there right next to Jesus. If they had the true Christ-like attitude. And you know, we need to be careful about selfish ambition. You know, it's tragic that even within the church, selfish ambition and wanting to be on top among God's people can be all too common. The ambition of clergymen has been a great scandal in the church and has caused rivalries and enmities and divisions and schisms in the church. Furthermore, selfish ambition is worldly. You know, if there's one thing I wish I could get the church of today to do is stop following the world. Stop being like, don't let the world be our guide as to how we are to conduct ourselves and function within the body of Christ. We are to follow Christ. Christ basically says here, you guys are worldly in your ambition. Notice in the last of verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now think about the Gentile rulers. Think about our own politicians in this country. Do you think they aspire to high office mainly for the benefit of others or for their own benefit. Luke's account to this same story even points out that the Gentile rulers like to call themselves benefactors. We rule for you. But Jesus gets it straight. They do it because they love to throw their weight around, to exercise authority, to have people serve them, to have the praises of the people. They're more interested in what they can get out of their position rather than what they can give in positions of power and influence. In fact, many politicians today become millionaires while they're in office rather than doing it for the right reasons. And so instead of admiring the power and the wealth and the praise of the Roman rulers and other great rulers, we need to not follow the world. The greatness of this world comes to an end within 20 to 30 years for most people. It's not lasting. It's not eternal like greatness in the kingdom of God. And then finally, rewards are sovereignly bestowed by God. What they were asking for, granted, they were hoping Jesus would grant it to them, but Jesus denied that it was His to grant. And Matthew's gospel is more explicit. It's the Father that grants the authority of who's going to sit on the right or who's going to sit on the left. It is the decision of God that's sovereignly bestowed. We don't get to choose our place in the coming kingdom. By the way, have you ever thought who is going to sit on those two places next to Jesus? We'll find out someday, I guess. Perhaps it won't be James and John or Peter or someone else that we might would expect. And so we need to shun self-centered ambition for greatness. But secondly, we need to follow the path of true greatness. Some will have higher positions of authority in the kingdom of God. Jesus made that clear in one or two of His parables. Someone will be seated right next to Jesus in the coming kingdom. But the question is, what will determine that? What must we do to truly be great in the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus gives two main ways that we achieve greatness in the kingdom of God, greatness that is eternal. And the first is this: greatness requires a sacrificial commitment to Christ. A request for glory is a request for suffering. Jesus said in verse 38, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Jesus uses two Jewish metaphors there in His reply. First of all, He talks about a cup. Are you willing to drink this cup? You see, it was the custom of kings to pass out the cup to his guests. And it became a metaphor in the Old Testament that the cup represents the life that God gives us. Sometimes that cup is good. Psalm 23:5, "My cup runneth over." But more often than not, the cup in the Old Testament refers to a cup of suffering or even the cup of the wrath of God. And so Jesus was asking these disciples, "Are you willing to drink of my cup?" A cup that is a cup of suffering. "I just told you I was going to Jerusalem to suffer. Are you willing to drink this cup?" And then when He says to be baptized, He's not talking about water baptism, but He's talking about being plunged
into suffering, into agony. We sing that beloved hymn, "It is well with my soul." And there's a line that says, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." For sometimes it's our lot from the hand of God that wave after wave of suffering begins to overwhelm us. And sometimes we complain about our suffering when Jesus says, if you're going to be great in His kingdom, you must experience suffering. Suffering is the true pathway to greatness in the kingdom of God. Jesus had already warned His disciples that they would suffer persecution. And yet they were more interested in promoting themselves. And notice the response of Jesus in verse 39. They said, "We are able." We are able. Now you have to hand it to them. When Jesus made it clear that to be great, you must follow Him in suffering, at least they did say, "Yes, Lord, we will drink that cup. We will be baptized with suffering like You." We have to appreciate their loyalty to Jesus to suffer no matter what, to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "You know what? You are going to suffer. You are going to drink that cup." And indeed, James was the first apostle to drink the cup of martyrdom. Acts chapter 12. And even though John, as far as we know, wasn't martyred during the reign of Domitian, he suffered exile to the Isle of Patmos and must have suffered there on that lonely island. Yes, he did indeed suffer, and they were not the only Christians to suffer. Within 60 years, during the reign of Domitian, the entire Roman Empire began a war against Christians. Christians were forced to bow the knee to an image of Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." And if they did not offer incense to Caesar, the god Caesar, then they would be thrown to the lions, or they would be covered with pitch and set on fire to light the street, or they would be crucified, or they would be beheaded. And yet the war against Christians was an utter failure, because Christians know that when we suffer, we just draw closer to God. When we die, we are immediately transferred into the kingdom of God in heaven. The sting of death has been removed by Jesus. And you know, it's easy for us to say that we are willing to suffer in order to be great in the kingdom of God. But are you willing to really suffer for Jesus? Let me tell you, going through suffering can build character, patient endurance. Going through suffering, you can experience the closeness of Jesus like no other time. Yes, Jesus is right. The pathway to the crown is a cross. The pathway to greatness in the kingdom is to endure suffering, especially for Christ's sake. And so are you willing to be ridiculed by people at work and classmates because of your Christian faith, because you don't join them in doing things that are not right? Are you willing to be poked and prodded by unsaved family members because of your loyalty and devotion to Christ? Will you remain faithful to Christ in spite of hardships and difficulties? Oh, there are millions of Christians in this world and other countries that are already suffering greatly for Christ. And the way things are going in the United States of America, don't be surprised if we are not called to suffer greatly for Christ. But not only are we called upon to walk the pathway of suffering, but we also must serve Christ and one another. Greatness requires personal service to others. And so, what does that mean? That means we must reject the world's way. Verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. The authoritarian ways of ancient rulers was well known. They loved to push their weight around and to not serve, but to be served by many servants. They exercise authority for their personal benefit. But Jesus said in verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Don't be like the world. Instead of having many servants, you serve many. That's the pathway to greatness. And you know, isn't it amazing how in the history of the church in the Middle Ages, the church just didn't get what Jesus was saying, didn't follow what Jesus was saying, but they developed ecclesiastical hierarchies of bishops and cardinals and popes who would even wear crowns and hold scepters and sit on thrones and would have people kiss them on their hands or even at their feet as if they were Gentile rulers. We Baptists and our forefathers understood this principle that Jesus is teaching here. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We do not believe in an authoritarian rule among Baptist bodies. We affiliate with the state convention and the national convention, but they have no authority or rule over us and the leaders of this church. We are to be servant leaders. We first lead to obey and follow Christ, and we serve the best interest of the kingdom of God and the best interest of God's people. And so what are we to do? We are to not only reject the world's way, but we must follow Jesus' way. In verse 43 and 44, Jesus says, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. You see the Hebrew poetic parallelism there? That first word, servant, is diakonos, one who serves table, a lowly servant. The word slave is the literal translation. To be a slave. We are to serve. God's pattern in Scripture is that a person must first be a servant before he promotes you to be a leader or a ruler. We see this pattern throughout Scripture. Joseph, before he became the ruler of Egypt, he first had to be a slave and a servant. Moses, though he was born in the home of a ruler, he rejected all of that and became a servant to his father-in-law, tending his father-in-law's sheep before he became the leader of Israel. David became a shepherd and served his father in the fields before he became the ruler and shepherd of Israel. And what is it that endears us to our dear mothers? Is it not the sacrifice and service that they have given to us day after day, year after year? Yes, to be great. Jesus says you must first learn to be a servant. When Cheryl was in the hospital for 2.5 months last year, it was my privilege to be with her day and night to serve her. And several in this church came also to serve and to help out in our time of need. I saw some of the pictures of your recent mission trip to Guatemala, and it looked like to me it was more about serving, 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 and sharing the gospel. Serving is the pathway to greatness. You know, in addition to character, service is one of the most important requirements for allocating spiritual leadership in the church. The only ones who are to be leaders are those who have first manifested that they have a servant's heart. When we would interview deacons, deacon candidates at my church, Swift Creek Baptist, one of the questions on that interview is, how are you currently serving Christ? And you know what? If they weren't actively serving Christ, then why in the world would we make them a deacon? The pathway to greatness is service. Every one of us are to serve. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you are a teacher to serve your class by studying hard and teaching them the Word of God and ministering to them. If you're a deacon, you are to serve. If you're an elder, you are to serve. If you're a pastor, you are to serve. Are you serving your family? Are you serving your church? Oh, there are many opportunities for service, and more churches are seeking to serve their community, and that's a great thing to do as well. You know, Jesus did not just teach us about being a servant, but he showed us by his own example. In verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Notice that he came. He came. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. And what was it like in heaven? Well, Jesus in heaven was surrounded by angels who served him and praised him. And yet he left all that not to be served, but to serve, Jesus says. And serve he did. Read the Gospels. He tirelessly went around healing the sick, doing good works, training his disciples, teaching day after day the Word of God. Jesus was constantly serving others. And he never sought recognition. In fact, oftentimes he shunned it. Then his greatest act of service was when he died for us on a cross, to give his life a ransom for many. There is one of the clearest statements of the substitutionary atonement that we have in the Scriptures. That word translated for is not huper on behalf of, it's anti, in place of. Jesus suffered in your place. He died in your place. He bore the wrath of God in your place and in my place. He died in our place. And he paid the ransom, it says. He gave his life a ransom for many. That word ransom was the price paid to set a slave free. We were condemned by our sin. We were slaves of sin. But Jesus shed His blood and died and bore God's wrath in our place, paying the price that we deserve in order that we might be free, that we might have eternal life, that we might reign with Him someday. You know how high of a price Jesus paid? Well, think about the fact that He was rejected and spit upon by His own nation. Think about the fact that He was mocked and crowned with thorns, and how He was flogged, and how He was crucified, and how He bore God's wrath in those hours of darkness. He paid the ransom. He was the ultimate servant. So do you want to be great in God's kingdom? The path to greatness. The path to greatness is the path of suffering and the path of service. You still want to be great in God's kingdom? Are you willing to drink the cup and to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with? Oh, but listen, what Jesus was blessed with in Philippians chapter 2, it says, because He was willing to become a servant and to even die the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Peter wrote, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up. To be great in the kingdom, we must be willing to suffer like Jesus. We must be willing to serve like Jesus. But you know, to be great in the kingdom, you first have to enter the kingdom. Jesus said in John 3, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Have you been born again by repentance and faith in Jesus? If not, I invite you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus who died for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that Jesus someday is coming again, and this world will be delivered from the dominion of Satan and evil men, and will be ruled by the righteous King, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the promise of the book of Revelation that we will reign with Him. Thank You for the opportunity to receive eternal rewards. Lord, help us to reflect upon this truth, that the pathway to greatness in the kingdom is through suffering and service. Lord, help us to recommit ourselves to being willing to suffer, being willing to serve others. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, anyone that hears me through media that's not saved, that's not born again, Lord, convict them of their sins, grant them faith to believe. I pray in Jesus' name.